I wanted to mention next week, we're going to be starting a brand new series. And I've entitled it, Allah or Jesus. Allah or Jesus. I did a series on Sunday night about 3 years ago on Islam and Christianity. This is going to be similar, but yet much different. Not to repeat the same thing that I did before. But we're looking forward to looking at the two largest religions in the world. Did you know that? Islam and Christianity are the two largest religions of the world, comprising, depends on the stats you look at, but about half of the world's population, or 40% of the world's population, are either Christian or Islamic. And so it would make sense then for we as believers in Jesus, as Christians, to have an understanding about our Muslim friends. What do they believe? Why do they believe what they believe? Is the Quran equal to the Bible? Is Allah the same as Jesus? Does it matter whether or not you're Muslim or Christian? Are all Muslim terrorists? Of course, we know that's not the case, but we kind of think that way, but that's not the case at all. In fact, Muslims are like Christians. They're trying to go to work, pay their bills, raise their families. But of course, there's a percentage of those that are radicalized, and we know about them, but they're not all that way. In fact, most are not that way. They're very nice people. And so we want to learn a little bit about Islam. And I think the fascinating thing for me is it won't only be learning about Islam, but you're going to learn a lot about Christianity. For example, the Trinity. What does Islam teach about the Trinity? Well, we'll learn what they believe about the Trinity, but we'll also learn what we believe about the Trinity. What do they believe about Jesus? Why do they believe about Jesus? What do we believe about Jesus? And on and on and on and on we go. So I really want you to do your very best starting next Sunday to come. If you're not able to come, you can watch us live online, or you can go online afterwards and listen to the program, or as you just saw on the screen behind me a few minutes ago, you can watch on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. You get the whole program rebroadcast. So as many opportunities to stay abreast on what's going on here from Sunday mornings at Crosspoint Church. Well, today we are going to close out our year, I think, with more of a solemn service. Maybe that's the way God designed it to end up 2017 for us. We know God designed it, but for our church in particular, because the Lord's Supper represents something very, very important. And this, of course, is the fifth Sunday of the month. And for those of you that are new to our church, and you may be wondering, when do we do the Lord's Supper? Well, we do the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's called communion. Maybe you have a faith background where it's called the Eucharist. It doesn't really matter what word is used. We use typically the Lord's Supper. We do it the fifth Sunday of every month that has five Sundays. That's when we do it. So you can mark that on your calendar. And I think we've been very, very faithful for many years now doing it that way. No matter what else we're doing, we try to do the Lord's Supper, unless there's just something that's providentially hindered where we're not able to do it, which is typically not the case. So today we're going to do that. And now what I wanted to do is talk to you today about God's object lesson. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer and to ask God's blessing. Then I want to teach for a few minutes, and then I want us to participate in closing out 2017 by actually all of us participating in the Lord's Supper. So if you'd be gracious enough this morning to simply bow your head and close your eyes, let's go to the Lord and let's pray together. Our God, we thank you this morning for your wonderful grace. Thank you for the worship this morning. Such a wonderful music that challenges our hearts, that draws us into your presence. And Lord, we thank you for these wonderful people that have come. Would have been very easy to stay home today. It's very, 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 very cold. In fact, I told somebody at the first service, the only reason I came today is because I was preaching. All right, I stayed home. It's so cold. So God, I just want to thank these people for making that extra effort today. It's very dangerous out, and we have people driving in now for the following service at 11, and we just pray, God, that you keep them safe and on the road, and their vehicles would run. And Lord, I pray for these people now that are gathered here, that God, that you would bless them as they close out this year and as they look forward to next year. We can't go back and change the past, but we sure can have a say in the future as far as our lives and how we live. So I just pray, God, that you'd help us to do that. Bless now as we open up your word. And all of God's people said, Well, today, I wanted to do something a little bit different as far as the message. I don't always, in fact, rarely do I preach on the Lord's Supper when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're usually in a series, and I teach that series. But today, I thought it would really be good for us to do some historical background and talk about God's object lesson. It's very interesting to me that when God instituted the Lord's Supper, or what the Jewish friends of ours would call the Passover meal, he did it using numerous object lessons. And I think that's probably one of the best ways to learn, don't you? I mean, it's one thing to hear about something, it's another thing to read about something, but I don't know about you, but my memory's not very good. And quite honestly, if I read something or I listen to somebody, I have a high degree of tendency to forget it. But when I'm doing something or there's an object that I can connect it with, it really helps me to remember it and to learn it even more. And my guess is you're probably the same way as I am. And that's what God did when he instituted this idea of the Passover meal. The Lord did that many, many years ago. That first Passover meal, when the nation of Israel was getting ready to leave Egypt, and God told them to do some things and to make sure that they did it with an understanding that they were going to leave very, very soon. And God told them, every year after you leave, during the same time, I want you to participate as a nation and as a family and as an individual in that family, whatever family that might be, to make sure that you are faithful in this idea of the Passover meal. And they call it the Passover meal because some of you might know the story, that 10th plague when Pharaoh would not let the people go. Moses instructed them to take that lamb and butcher that lamb and take that blood and put it over the doorpost all the way around. And when the death angel came and when it saw the blood, it would what? It would pass over you. And that's what happened. And those that did not do that, obviously, their firstborn passed away. It's interesting, too, not only human beings, but animals, too. So every firstborn died if they were not obedient to God's instructions. So as we think about the Passover meal, as we think about the Lord's Supper, it seems to make sense that God had to make sure to stamp on the minds, for example, and the hearts of those early people that partook of the Passover so it would make sure to carry on from generation to generation. And that's one of the reasons here at Cross Point that typically, I won't say always, but typically on Easter and Christmas, we want everybody to bring their kids in because we want them to build a legacy together. And it doesn't matter to me if kids scream or run around or yell or anything like that. It doesn't bother me at all. Because I want those kids to grow up, and when they become adults, they can look back and they can remember the times that they were in church on Christmas and Easter with their families. That's very, very important. And so with that said, God wanted to make sure it was important for his people to have these object lessons so they would not forget the importance of the Lord's Supper or that Passover meal. Words can lose their meaning, but application typically never does. Well, as we think about these objects that God used, the first one is a lamb. The people, every year, after that initial Passover and after the law was written, we find this Passover meal was instituted, that the Jewish people would go and they would find a year-old lamb. And it would have to be the handsomest, the most healthiest, unblemished. They didn't want any scars on it, or, you know, it couldn't be bitten by another animal or anything like that. I mean, they tried to find the best, perfect lamb they possibly could that was 1 year old. Now, here's something that would be hard. They would take that animal and they'd bring that animal literally into the home. And they would make sure that that animal stayed perfect as best that they possibly could, that nothing would happen to it for the next 4 years. 4 days, rather, not years. That'd be a long Passover, right? So for the next 4 days, nothing would happen to that lamb, nothing. They protected it. They ate with it. It became really a pet in their house. And then 4 days later, they would take that lamb and they would slaughter that lamb, and they would eat that flesh. Now imagine, for those of you that have little children, or if you've had little children, imagine your five-year-old for 4 days playing with that lamb. How do you think your five-year-old would feel 4 days later after having that as a pet for 4 days and then having him for dinner? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? But there's a lot of typology, there's a lot of symbolism, there's a lot of good things that we can learn about that as we go through this together. Well, the lamb was an object lesson. The lamb was innocent. The lamb was as perfect as it could be, humanly speaking, or animal speaking, as we think about finding that perfect lamb that they were going to keep for those 4 days before they slaughtered it and ate it. The innocent lamb, that unblemished lamb, foreshadowed the lamb who would come hundreds of years later to be God's final means of redemption. You see, when the nation of Israel left Egypt, that lamb represented redemption. When the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross and was buried and rose again, he represented our spiritual redemption. The nation of Israel was redeemed physically from Egypt. And Egypt has always biblically has been symbolized as kind of the world or sin. And we see that when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, gave his life, because Jesus was unblemished, Jesus was innocent, Jesus was perfect, we find that when he gave his life, we did not get physical redemption like the Jewish people thousands of years ago, but we received something far greater. You know what that was? Spiritual redemption, which is a far greater blessing than physical redemption. Something else about a lamb. I don't know if you are familiar, have you ever been around a lamb? Lambs are quite meek. They're very likable. In fact, it reminds us really of who Jesus Christ was. Meek, mild, strong, yet likable. Just like that lamb where they held for 4 days before the slaughter. But that lamb, just like Jesus, would be slaughtered, would pay the price to redeem Israel from bondage and redeem you and I from spiritual bondage. Well, there's something else about this lamb, another object lesson that we can learn. The lamb was marked for death. Have you ever thought about it this way? That Jesus Christ was marked for death. Jesus was born to die. That's why he came. In Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. You see, this was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, 600 to 700 years before it took place, that the Messiah would come and be led away as a lamb to the slaughter. And then we find the New Testament. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. In other words, we weren't bought back. Our redemption was not purchased with material earthly things from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But your redemption was purchased, notice, with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. But this lamb was the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was foreknown, speaking of Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times. Now I want you to stop, and I want you to look at this last clause, these last few words. In these last times, for the sake of you. Isn't that amazing? For the sake of you, you, me, Jesus did that. It's an amazing aspect of what Christ did for us. It says that Jesus was foreordained before the creation of the world because he had you on his mind. That's how much God loves you and loves me. The Passover lamb was marked for death. Something else, the Passover lamb also was to be perfect. The Passover lamb was to be absolutely perfect. As perfect as it possibly could get, humanly speaking. And Jesus Christ came as that perfect Lamb of God. In other words, God could not send anything less than his best. And that's exactly what he did. He did that for you, and he did that for me. In Exodus 12, verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be unblemished, male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, he's our high priest, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just like us, yet without what, church?" Yeah, without sin. Our high priest. Jesus understands the deepest valley that you've ever gone through. Jesus understands the hurt that you've experienced. Jesus was betrayed, he was maligned, he was mocked. Jesus Christ, our high priest, has gone through everything that you and I would ever go through. He can identify with us. And he did that as that unblemished Lamb of God, because God is perfect. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was perfect, came into an imperfect world that he might identify with you and with me. And that's why we can go to him at any time. And he listens and he cares. And let's be truthful today. There aren't a lot of people that really care. Would that be fair to say? I mean, there's probably a few people in your area that care, but you get outside of that area, for the most part, you're on your own. But I've got good news for you. If you know Jesus, you're never on your own. He's always there. He cares. He's experienced hurt that you and I couldn't even imagine. To be betrayed, think about it, by his own creation. And yet he was without sin. And he took our sin upon himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin. In other words, he was perfect. To take upon himself our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. An amazing sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for us. There's another object lesson in this Passover meal, and that's the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs. They were to eat the lamb, but the bitter herbs were significant as well. They were symbolic to help us understand what the Israelites had endured under their Egyptian taskmasters. They had made them over the years into slaves, and the work became more difficult for them to do. And when the nation of Israel would eat those bitter herbs, they'd be reminded of their forefathers who suffered greatly under the hands of the Egyptians. It also reminded the Israelites of something else. That in order for their freedom to be secure, get this now, something had to die. Think about that. That lamb that they held for 4 days in their home had to die before they could experience freedom. As we think about Jesus Christ, in order for you and I to live spiritually, he had to die physically. Stop and think about this. You and I today survive because things have to die. You say, what are you talking about, Jerry? Well, if you eat fish or you eat meat or even plants for that matter of fact, something has to be sacrificed for you and I to live. You ever think about that? While you're eating that big T-bone steak, somebody sacrificed that meal for you. When you're having that trout or that haddock or those shrimp or those scallops, there was a sacrifice for you to have that. And in the same way, for us to experience spiritual life, someone had to die. That was Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, how death in some ways supports life. And that was a great object lesson. And those bitter herbs reminded the Israelite people that as they partook, even years after they left Egypt, they would remember these types of object lessons that God wanted them to have for future generations. Well, not only that, there's something else that I wanted to mention just quickly, and that's of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. What's the big deal about unleavened bread? Well, you ladies would know. Maybe some of you guys would know. But another word for leaven would be what? Yeast, right? Yeast. So they were supposed to eat bread without yeast. Yeast makes dough what, ladies? Rise, yeah, rise. Makes it real puffy. Makes it look really good and yummy, 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 right? That's what yeast does. That's what leaven does. But the people, after the Passover meal was instituted, and the Jewish people began to do this year in and year out, they were to eat the bread with no leaven or no yeast. And because of that, we find that there was an object lesson here that God wanted them to understand. You see, leaven in the Bible represents what? Does anybody know? What do you think? Anybody? If you miss it, we won't throw you out. Right? Yeah, sin. So leaven represents sin. So next time I ask that, you'll all get that one, right? It represents sin. And so they were supposed to, in a spiritual sense, cast away sin. So they ate unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Leaven, biblically, as we said, is a symbol of sin. And what this does, it pictures a true believer in Jesus Christ, listen to this, going through what we call a time of sanctification, a time of renewal, a time of strength. You see, when somebody prays and receives Christ, that's a wonderful time in their life. And let's say they live for 40 years following that, and then they enter what's called glorification. That's a fancy word for death. But they enter glorification in the sense they go to where God is. So we have salvation, glorification, but what's in between? In between is called sanctification. Sanctification is where we get rid of the leaven. We get rid of the sin. In other words, hypothetically, 5 years ago, if you were to have prayed and received Jesus as your Savior, the goal would be now 5 years upstream that you would have been ridding yourself of certain sins that have been pulling you further away from God. Does that make sense? And as we draw closer to God during our time of sanctification, that simply means to be set apart to God. We never arrive and we're never perfect. But we should always be drawing closer to God in our personal lives. Because the Holy Spirit is working in us regularly and helping us to draw closer to Jesus, to be more Christ-like. The Hebrew word for leaven, it represents sin, but the Hebrew word for leaven actually means bitter or sour. And sin leaves people what? Bitter and sour. Bitter and sour. That's exactly what it does. In fact, if you were to find somebody that's in the midst of sin, they're probably going to be a bitter person. They'll probably be a real soury type person. But yet, in the same sense, the Hebrew word for unleavened means, get this, sweet and without sourness. So you get the picture? God wants us to rid ourselves of leaven and to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, that we would be like unleavened bread spiritually as we live our lives, that we would be sweet and without sourness. What a lesson. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let me just read you a couple of verses. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and here's what he says about leaven. He says this, he says, "Your boasting is not good," because the church at Corinth was boasting about certain things. He says, "Do you not know that a little leaven, a little yeast, a little sin leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump." You know what my goal for you to be in 2018 is? To be a new lump. How's that sound? Yeah, a new lump. Boy, that's exciting. What did you learn in church today? Well, Pastor said, I got to be a brand new lump, a better lump. That's what Paul wrote. Be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. He goes on to say, "For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Hey, let's all be new lumps next week. No more sourness. Let's put it behind us. No more sour Christians. We want sweet Christians. And then I want to give you one more object lesson, then we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. It's the door. We've already told you the story, how they were supposed to slaughter that lamb and get that blood and put it over the door, and the death angel would pass over and they would survive. Their firstborn would survive. You know, Jesus Christ calls himself the door. He's the gateway to eternal life. There's only one door. He said, "I am the way." There's only one way. He's the door. In John chapter 10 and in verse 9, it says, "I am the door," Jesus speaking, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be" what, church? Yeah, saved. "And will go in and out." In other words, he'll have a relationship with me and find pasture. What do animals always look for? They want good pasture. The great thing about being in Christ is we'll never go hungry spiritually, because we'll always be grazing on the grace of Jesus. That's something. Jesus Christ is the door. And through his sacrifice on the cross, in the same way, but yet a little bit different way, his door was covered by his own blood. So that death angel now comes to us, and he passes over us. Why? Because spiritually, as that last verse said, we have been saved. We are safe. Not physically, but spiritually. Because all of us are going to die. Some of us, tragically, will die maybe horrible deaths. We don't like to think of that way, but it could happen to any of us. But the good thing is we will never die spiritually. And so the Lord's Supper, as we partake, I want you to understand that this did not begin with Jesus and his disciples 2,000 years ago. This began way, way, way before that, when the nation of Israel was under bondage to the Egyptians. And when it was time for God to rescue his people, he instituted the Passover so they could be redeemed physically. And 2,000 years ago, he sent the Lamb of God, Jesus, that you and I might be redeemed spiritually. Wow. What a great way to end 2017 and go into 2018. Now, some of you would say, Jerry, 2017, there's a lot of leaven. Man, my middle name was Leaven, Jerry Leaven Mick. I mean, I was a mess. Well, I got good news for you. That's in the past. Amen, church? 2017, I mean, we're going to step out by faith and say it's over. Can we do that? We're about 12 hours away, 14 hours away, but I'm going to step out by faith and say it's behind us. And the rest of your life is in front of you. Aren't we all glad? And you could begin 2018 as an unleavened, lumpy Christian. How about that? If you choose to, you may have to let some things go. I don't know anybody that hasn't been hurt. Anybody here never been hurt? That's impossible. Because if you've ever had a friend or a boss or a spouse or an employee or a neighbor, you've been hurt. I've been hurt. We've all been hurt. And this is a great time to let it go. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he writes about the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, he talks about having a time of reflection and prayer to forgive those that have hurt us and for us to forgive them and to let things go. I can't make you do it, but I can attest to this. Is the longer you hang on to that hurt, you're going to become more hurt. And the funny thing is, the person that you're holding it against, they're not hurting at all. They may not even know you're even holding it against them. So it hurts us. So today, we're going to take a few moments to just pray and ask God to forgive us of our sin, to forgive those that have hurt us, to let people go that we've been holding on to. I mean, it looks different for all of us. But pray today that as we enter 2018, that we can start afresh. It's a great way to start the year with the Lord's Supper. I'm really so thankful that the Lord's Supper is on the last day of the year, because we can tie so many things into it. And when you partake of that piece of bread, at Cross Point, we don't believe that that becomes the body of Christ or anything like that. We just believe it's a piece of bread that represents the body of Jesus that died, I think we could say, a horrible death for you and for me. And when you drink that juice, that represents not the actual blood of Christ, but it symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and me, which gives us a brand new start. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it gives us time to do some inventory. It gives us a chance to start over. because we all get so busy. We get so wrapped up in our lives. We get so wrapped up in the drama. Anybody here not have any drama in their life? I mean, you know. I mean, there's some people that are drama and there's some people that are drama, right? But we all have drama. Relationships, jobs, deadlines. We all do. And this allows us to kind of just let that go for a few minutes. Kind of kickstart and restart. But now it's not just for another week, it's for a whole another year. In Matthew chapter 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after Jesus had prayed, he broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus Christ, as he was there on that Thursday night with his 11 disciples, Judas had already gone. He wasn't part of the Lord's Supper. He'd already left to betray the Lord Jesus. And when he was there with the 11, he said, guys, from this point on, there's no need ever to sacrifice a lamb again. The Passover, as you have experienced it, your whole life is over. I am the Passover. I'm it. And my blood's going to be shed for you. That's my covenant. That's my promise with you for the forgiveness of your sin. They didn't fully understand it. I'm not sure I would have fully understood it either if I was there. But they understood it 3 days later when up from the grave he arose, didn't they? They go, oh, now we get it. His blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection conquered death, sin, the hell, the grave for me. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come. We're going to distribute the bread. So if you would take just a small piece of bread and hold on to it, when it's time, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll partake together. The bread, by the way, is gluten-free if you have an intolerance to gluten. We would encourage you to spend some time in prayer during this time.